So today's Pentecost Sunday. So my favorite line in that very first song we do, and the church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame. I love that line. I love that song. That song, King of Kings, is just so powerful. The whole gospel preached. Only the Holy Ghost could write a song where the whole entire gospel is preached in 3 minutes, right? It's so powerful. So today we're gonna talk about Pentecost. The meaning of Pentecost was, it's a Jewish holiday. It occurs 50 days after Easter, or after, what, for them, after Passover, for us, resurrection, right? So, and it's actually, so it's 50 days, and that's why it's Penta, because that includes the word Penta, which means 50, Pentecost. So it happens 50 days after Passover. And for the Jews, the celebration was, it was a festival of first fruits, because it was celebrating the early grain that came in that would sustain them until the full harvest. And so it's very poignant, right? For us, the Passover, of course, is the sacrifice of Jesus, and Pentecost, which was the empowerment through the Holy Spirit, and what was born was the first fruits, obviously, of the full harvest of what Christ will bring in. So that's what we're celebrating today. And I want to start off in Matthew 16. I've got it written here. So Matthew 16, because we're going to talk about the church. And the church, the word church is ecclesia. And the word ecclesia, the word stresses a group of people called out for a special purpose. It designated the new society of which Jesus was the founder, being as it was a society knit together by the closest spiritual bonds and altogether independent of space. Okay, so church is not a building, right? Church is the called out ones. Church are the ones that come, that are knit together by the bond of Christ. It's a spiritual body. It transcends geography. Okay, it transcends buildings. It's the society of Christ. It also would be maybe the kingdom of God, right? And remember, if you've been here any length of time, we've talked about multiple times, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the reality of the kingdom of God present on this earth, established in Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. Okay, so it's the kingdom of God here on earth. And so the church is the is the group of believers who have come together in the new society of Christ. And so when you get born again, you become a member of the church, of that. So Jesus, the first time, there's a law of first mention in the Bible. The first time a particular word is mentioned for the first time is significant. And the first time that the word church is used is in Matthew 16, Jesus used it. So Matthew 16, he's asking the disciples who people say that he is. And they're giving him different answers. And then he turns to them and he says to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, this is not a natural revelation that you've received, but it's a spiritual revelation that the Father has given you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and the word Peter means rock. And he says, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about the person of Peter. He's talking about the revelation that Peter had of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, so on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Yes. Amen? And that doesn't mean that Hades is coming against us. It means the Hades that is trying to keep the world entrapped behind the gates, we storm those gates. And we bring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? So they will not prevail against who? His church. His church. And he goes on to say, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So in addition to the church has authority. The church has power. Okay? The church has power on this earth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So John 17, I'm going to go to John 17 here. And of course, we talked in John 17 when I taught on this. But I want to just go over these verses in John 17, because Jesus, of course, You know, this is the pivotal chapter. This is the chapter that establishes the foundations for the epistles that and the rest of the New Testament. They're at the foundation. It's all about the fact that, you know, I'm going to give you eternal life, and through eternal life, you're going to know God, because you're going to have the same very life force of God, right? And he talks to the disciples about their union and oneness that is going to come as a result of him going to the cross. And he says in John 20, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's saying to the Father, I'm not just praying for these people here, but he's praying for us, because we're going to believe in Christ through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And we talked about this when I talked about John 17, right? That first and foremost, Christ came to make us one with him and the Father, because that's what we were created for. He came to reestablish us in who we were created to be, which is to be one with God. God in us, right? And us in God. That's the first and foremost, and we would come back into that relationship. But while we're here on this earth, in this fallen creation, that oneness is supposed to demonstrate to the world that Christ has come. That we are a living testimony that the fact that Christ has come. He says, verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So God has literally given us his glory, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect, were made mature and whole in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. So a fruit of our oneness with Christ is that the world sees that Christ has come. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to look at our lives and see that. Now, of course, and Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, he rises again. In John chapter 20, he sees the disciples, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And again, talks them the fact that they're empowered to forgive sins and to forgive sins. And if they don't forgive sins, the sins are retained. So he in the breathing on them, he's also giving them authority. But at that point, they became new creations, right? They became born again. They became born again. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Just setting the stage for what was going to happen in Acts chapter in Acts. So Acts was written by Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but then he also wrote Acts. Luke traveled with Paul, and so Acts is a lot of an account of what happened, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to the Father. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. In other words, it was indisputable at this point that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. He's saying there's infallible proof that Jesus Christ was alive and walking on the earth after he had risen from the dead. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, when he was here, he was constantly talking about the kingdom of God everywhere he went. Okay. And so even when after he rose again and he spent time with the disciples, he again was telling them about the realities of the kingdom of God, because now the kingdom of God was being established on this earth. And so he was teaching them about that. Okay. Now, when we look at Jesus in his life, everywhere he went, he demonstrated the kingdom. Everywhere he went, in alignment with preaching the kingdom, was always healing. People would be healed. People would be delivered. People would be raised from the dead. People would be cast. He would cast out demons. He would provide food for them. He would still storms. So whenever he went, he demonstrated the authority, the reality, and the power of the kingdom of God. In other words, there's another kingdom present here now people that he's preaching to and all of us, there's another kingdom that's present, and everything you're looking for is in that kingdom. The health you're looking for, the wholeness you're looking for, the freedom from demonic oppression, the provision looking for, everything is in that kingdom. And that's why, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's in the kingdom of God. And so he's here and he's demonstrating that. So he's in his 40 days with them after his resurrection, again, he's continuing to teach them about the realities of the kingdom. So verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I want to look at a couple of words here. First of all, the word promise. He says that it's the promise of the Father. The word promise means the thing promised. It means both a promise and the thing promised. It's an announcement with a special sense of promise, pledge, and offer. This word tells what the promise from God is and then gives the assurance that the thing promised will be done. It's like in 2 Corinthians 1:20, where it says, all the promises of God are yes in him, amen. So in addition to the word promise, it also contains it. It's like a guarantee. It's a guarantee. So Jesus is saying, wait for the promise, this guarantee, the thing that God's going to give you, which he said you have heard from me. In other words, he had talked about it. For John truly baptized with water, but I shall baptize. This baptize means to be fully immersed, overwhelmed, completely taken over by. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise, right, is the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember at the River Jordan, what did John say? You know, I truly baptize with water, but him coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So the disciples are still thinking in the natural. They're still thinking he's going to get on a throne in Israel for them now. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this word power is important. This word power, it means miraculous power, dunamis. It's called dunamis. It almost always points to new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. Let me say that again. You're going to receive power. You're going to receive dunamis power, which is miraculous power that almost always points to a new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. It puts the Avengers to shame. In other words, there's power from another realm, and Jesus is saying, now notice, they're already born again. They're already born again. But he's saying you need to wait in Jerusalem because there's a supernatural power from another realm that is going to come upon you in the Holy Ghost. And I don't want you to do anything until you have received that power. And from receiving that power, when you receive that power from the Holy Spirit, when he's come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Like this power is going to have tremendous impact. And so being a witness means, okay, I can be a witness as I can witness to Christ. I can tell you about him, but I can also demonstrate him in the way that I live my life and the supernatural power that operates in and through us as his body, because he has empowered us with that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's intention, just like we were talking about in John 17, where he says that the world's going to know that God sent me. It's the same thing as being a witness, because there's this power that is going to come upon you and empower you to do these works. Now, if you remember, Jesus, again, at the Jordan, when he went to the River Jordan and he got baptized with water at that time, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, right? And the Father said to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit at that point. And then he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted. And when he came out in power. It's the same exact word. He came out after those 40 days in the dunamis power of God. So, and if you remember after that, it wasn't long after that, that Jesus went into the synagogue and he stood up. It's attested to in Luke chapter 4, but he stood up and he went to Isaiah 61, which we read, and he read from Isaiah 61. He stood up and he said to them, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stood up and said that. And he said to them, this day, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, when I read the word, I love to think about different things as I'm reading it. The fact that, first of all, the writer of the word lives inside of me. The writer of the word is reading the word through me. And I like to think about the fact that what was it like for Jesus to read the word and discover himself in it? Like, I'm reading the same word that Jesus read when he discovered he was the Messiah. Wow. And when we read the word, we're supposed to be discovering what? And who we are. We find him, we find him, we find ourselves. So Jesus had grown up all this time, and once he, and I've said this to you before, once he goes to the River Jordan and gets baptized, he never again refers to himself as the carpenter's son, as Mary's son, as Joseph's son. In fact, when his mother and brothers came looking for him, he said, who are my mother and brothers but these people who are here? He completely understood that his identity was now as a son of God, and he walked in that. A great clue for us, right? He wasn't defined by who bullied him when he was a kid. He wasn't defined by the fact that people said he was an illegitimate son. He wasn't defined by any of those circumstances that happened before that moment when he got baptized and started walking with the Father. It should be the same with us. We are new creations in Christ. All things have become new. All things have become new. So Jesus starts walking in this power. He gets up and he declares, this is who I am, with confidence, right? And it's the same thing for us when we look at, like I said, in John 17, where it talks about the fact that we're going to be witnesses to him, right? Everything we do. But in John 14, 12, it says, most assuredly, Jesus says to us, he who believes in me, who believes in Christ here? Who believes in Christ, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Greater works than Christ. Greater works than Christ. Mark 16, he said to the disciples, which is us as well, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Who believes? Amen. Amen. These signs, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. Amen. This is what we are called to. This is what we are called to. But what Jesus is doing, just like he takes us and he gives us a commission, but then Jesus was like, this is your commission, but stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power to do this. Don't go anywhere. Yes, you're born again. You're new creations in Christ, right? You've received the Holy Spirit, but you need to stay in Jerusalem until you have been endued with this power from on high, because I've called you and those who will believe in me after I've gone, I've called all of you to be witnesses to Christ, to be witnesses to the fact that Jesus has come, and I've empowered you for this. You know, it's just like Moses, right? Moses was called to be a deliverer for the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God didn't call him with that and not give him the tools. He gave him the rod of God, right? And that rod of God was to demonstrate to people and to Pharaoh that that what Moses was saying he was called to, he was also empowered to do. God doesn't give you a calling and then not give you the tools and equipment to do it. So it's the same thing with us. He has called us to be witnesses to Christ. He's called us to know him, to carry his glory, to demonstrate his signs, wonders, and miracles with the preaching of the gospel. And the empowerment at Pentecost was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. So let's look at, we'll jump to verse 12. Jesus, at this point, he ascends, beams up. Beam me up, Scotty. He's gone. Verse 12, then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now this word one accord means being unanimous, having mutual consent, being in agreement, having group unity, having one mind and purpose. So these, the disciples had come together, and what are they in one accord about? They're one accord because God has, Jesus has given them a promise, right? And they're in one accord about that promise. You know, Jesus has said, I'm going to send you, I'm going to empower you, right? You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. And so they're sitting together and they've come together. And so they're, I believe they're praying. They're probably praying. They probably worshiping. Maybe they're fasting. I don't know. But they've come together and they're in one accord that Jesus has given us his promise. And we are going to stay focused on this until it's come. Now, I can imagine, you know, you don't know what it's going to feel like or look like or sound like or anything. And they're probably sitting there and they're praying and they're probably like, do you feel anything yet? I think I got a goosebump over here, you know, because I don't know what it's going to look like, right? But can you imagine for 10 days they're doing that? And I'm sure they're like, I don't know, has it happened yet? You know, what is this it? I felt a cool breeze over here, right? Oh, so we're going to jump to chapter 2, verse 1. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So for 10 days, they stayed in one accord for one place. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Okay, stayed in one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly, you know, I love this. There's, I mean, the Bible says suddenly so many times, but there's never any suddenlies in the Bible. Because this was 2,000, this was how many, 4,000 years in the making. Right? This was 4,000 years in the making. And this was them being faithful and Jesus preaching for 40 days and them praying, right? It says suddenly, but it's never really ever suddenly. So suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I picture this as like breaking of the sound barrier. Something happened so powerful, right, that there's this sound that went out, and it was like the breaking of the sound barrier. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen? Okay, we got it, guys. This is it. No questions asked. So all of a sudden, they were born again already, but all of a sudden this happened, and there's this Holy Spirit just breaks the sound barrier and rushes in, and they're all filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and they start begin praying in tongues. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So this is because people had come together. Remember, this is Pentecost, the first fruits harvest. And so the Jews, the religious Jews, had come from all over the world to celebrate this holiday. And so there was a lot of people there. So when this sound had occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Says, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, my pronunciation, please disregard. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabs, were here. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they're all praying in the Spirit. They're all praying in the Holy Ghost, right? And the people are hearing it as though it was their own language. Okay, it's the opposite of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, right? The Tower of Babel, they all had one language, and God's like, there's nothing they can't accomplish with that. We're going to split it all up. But now, even though everybody does have different languages, they're praying in the Holy Ghost, or they're speaking in the Holy Ghost, and people are hearing it as though it's their own language. And what are they declaring? They're declaring the magnificent, wonderful, awesome, incredible God that there is in existence, and all the mighty works that he's done. So their spirits are declaring the truth and the magnificence of God, right? It's just pouring out of them. It's just pouring out of them. Amen. Praise God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So when the Holy Spirit shows up, look at this. There's confusion, amazement, perplexment, all that when the Holy Ghost is here. Verse 14. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them. Now just remember, Peter thought he was a fisherman. Matthew thought he was a tax collector. Who do you think you are? Because look what Peter did when he got the Holy Ghost. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I just want to point out, Peter is saying this right here, right now, what's happening is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. We are not waiting for God to pour his Spirit out on all flesh. He has already done it. He did it at Pentecost. He says, verse 17, it shall come to, so this is now, he's giving this prophecy from Joel. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. On ordinary people, the Spirit of God is poured out. I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, all which happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh at Pentecost. We are not waiting for God to do that. He did it. He did it at Pentecost. Amen? It was poured out on all flesh, and now all men can be saved. And what does saved mean? Saved doesn't, I mean, it includes going to heaven one day, but it means saved now, saved, made whole, restored, completely restored, new creation in Christ, healthy, whole, complete in him. That's what saved means. You've come into the kingdom. You've been restored. Amen? Amen? Because that's everything's in that. So Jesus, it's been poured out on all flesh. He's provided it. He's provided it. If you jump to verse 33, Peter continues to talk about, the prophecies being fulfilled. But he says, therefore, talking about Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father, right? After his crucifixion and resurrection, he made a trip to the Father. And he put his blood on the mercy seat. And at that point, sin was taken care of, past, present, and future. Okay? Satan had no more access to God to be an accuser of the brethren. Done, completed. And men could be born again. Then Jesus came and spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. Then he beams up to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he says, okay, Father, we're good. The Father gives him the Holy Ghost and he sends the Holy Ghost to them, to us. Amen. He pours his Spirit out on all flesh. Amen. So that he completed the work. The work is done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what I want to talk about a few things here. I want to go back to talking about this power that that they were endued with. Again, this power, it means miraculous power, almost always points to new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. I want to look at some scriptures that talk about this power that we've been endued with through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First is, let's look at Hebrews 1. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So it used to be God would reveal himself, the prophets would speak. But he's saying, listen, God's Son came and reveals God. So he's talking about Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So Jesus is the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So it's through Jesus he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God, and upholding all things by the word, the rhema word, the spoken word of his power. This word power is dunamis power. Okay? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the same power that the rhema word came out of to uphold all things that God created is in you if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's the power that is in and upon us as believers. Wow. That's the same power that's in and upon us when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, talking about when Mary conceived Jesus. The angel answered and said to her, when she asked the question being becoming pregnant, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the dunamis power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who was to be born will be called the Son of God. This is why we say that with God all things are possible. Because that dunamis power from God is what came upon Mary through the Holy Ghost and allowed her to conceive Jesus without natural intervention. That's the power. That's why when we say there's nothing that's impossible with God, because that's the power we're talking about. It's not of this world. It's of another world. It surpasses this world. In Acts 4:33, the disciples, it says, and with great power, dunamis power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This is the power that the disciples operated in. Romans 1:16, it says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis miracle-working power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul, when he's preaching, just preaching the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this miracle-working dunamis power that upholds and sustains all things is continually going out, and it is, the words that he speaks are the power of God unto salvation of creation. That's the power that he's endued with upon us. Amen? If we go to Romans 15. Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the dunamis power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So signs and wonders were came from this power. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says, we have this treasure, salvation, Christ in us, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the dunamis power may be of God and not of us. So we carry this around in this little earthen vessel so that people can see the dunamis miracle-working power of God operating in this little clay pot. Right? This little clay pot of us, this is the power that resides in us. I love this. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of supernatural miracle-working power, not of this realm, and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you think about that, when we fear, we get afraid of stuff in the natural, we have miracle-working power that isn't even of this world. What in the world should we be afraid of? We have the power of God, the miracle-working power of God operating in and upon us. We have access, it's in us, right? What in the world should we be afraid of? The world, the enemy, the enemy should be afraid of us, and he is. His biggest fear is that we'll realize who we are and what we have. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, in the last days, now these are the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its dunamis power. And from such people, turn away. You know, we have people going to church on Sunday, and they're not nothing of the power of God. They're not taught nothing about who they are in new creations. Oh, just come to church, yes, and go through this little confirmation thing, and we'll just sprinkle you with some water, and just come. The enemy loves this. The enemy loves this. Come and sit down to church on Sunday and spend an hour here, this nice little sermonette, go home, go on with your life, and we're never going to tell you who you really are. We're never going to tell you that you've got the power of God. You can have access to the power of God if you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to tell you any of that stuff. We're just going to teach you how to be nice people and loving people and just go along with stuff, but don't rustle the feathers. Who's the author of that? Not Jesus. Satan is the author of religion, amen. Not Jesus. He came for relationship, empowerment, and oneness with him. Amen. That's what he came. Amen? Amen. And there's thousands, probably millions of people who call themselves Christians and go to church on Sunday, and they know nothing of the Bible. They know nothing of who they are. They know nothing of the authority and dominion they have on this earth. And Satan is perfectly happy with that. We are not of those people. Because you know what? That's what allows the gates of hell to prevail. But we are supposed to be taking down the gates of hell. And he has empowered us with everything we need to do that. All we need to do is believe. Oh. This is why the church for years kept the Bible away from people. Heaven forbid you see the truth. Heaven forbid your eyes open to who you really are and what God has really done for you and what you can do in this world.
The pulpit might lose control.
But how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Amen? You know, yet many, many years ago, I was reading a book, and in the book there was the quotation of Matthew 16:23. And the Lord, I mean, it's like you ever have those times when the Bible verse jumps off the page at you? Like God's like, pay attention, pay attention. So this verse, it was in a different translation, but it jumped off the page to me. And it said, this is when Peter was telling Jesus, no, you're not going to go to the cross. You know, you're going to stay here. You're part of my 401k. I have a whole plan here. You're not supposed to go to the cross. But anyway, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And the Lord was speaking to me, and it wasn't condemned by it. He wasn't mad at me or any of that stuff. I just knew that he was saying to me, you're still thinking too much in the natural, and I need you to think more in the spiritual. Okay, and it's true for all of us. And so I'm on a journey of that. You know, I wish I could tell you I had an epiphany, oh, and I was changed. But it's a journey, right? And then you forget about it, and then it, like, he brings it back to your memory. You're like, oh, that's right. Anyway, so the point to this is we cannot live in the supernatural power of God if we don't think supernaturally. We can't go all day thinking natural, and then when an opportunity to manifest the miraculous occurs before us, if we've been thinking natural all day, guess what? It's not going to be part of our reality, and we're going to have to muster it up. And that's not the way it works. You know, again, John 14:12, Jesus said, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. We're called to greater works. But Romans 8:5-6, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So how did Jesus think? He had to think spiritually. Like I said, he didn't define himself by the fact that of his past and being a carpenter's son and, you know, being an illegitimate child and all those other things that the world would have tried to define him as. And I'm not saying, I mean, I'm sure he had a bad childhood, but I mean, he just, that natural stuff didn't define him. Once he went to the River Jordan and got baptized, from that moment on, if you look at how he referred to himself, he always referred himself by his relationship with the Father and who he knew himself to be. And so for us, if we're going to walk in what Christ has died to give us, we cannot think about ourselves day to day to day, moment to moment, according to natural definitions and circumstances. It's just not, there's not going to be any fruit if we're always thinking naturally. We have got to be practicing thinking supernaturally throughout our days, continuously sowing that in our heart, sowing that in our heart. We were talking about in God Wants You Well, we were talking imagination. If you can't imagine yourself laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, you'll never do it. If you can't imagine yourself raising someone from the dead, you'll never do it. If you can't imagine yourself healthy, you'll never be healthy. If you've gotten so used to having an infirmity, it becomes part of your identity, and then you can't go beyond that. You're stuck in that place. And so Jesus was always thinking supernaturally, you know. When Jesus would see someone come up missing a leg, well, he knew that the truth of them is that the leg was there. Like, he knew the reality of who they were included two legs. And because he saw according to the Spirit, when he prayed, the leg would grow out. Because the reality he lived in, that person had two whole legs. What's the reality we live in? What are we meditating on throughout the day? Are we thinking like Jesus? Because we'll never get the results Jesus tells us we can get and greater than if we just think natural all day long. We have to think supernaturally. Let's look at, we're one with the Father. Jesus was one with the Father. Well, so are we. Now that we're born, if you're born again, you're one with the Father. You're one with Christ. We're all one. So he was one with the Father, we're one with the Father. Jesus was righteous and holy and pure. Well, we've been made righteous and holy and pure through him. John 5:19, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. But John 15:5 says about us, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So everything we do comes from our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're in the vine. And so we can do as Jesus did because we're one in him. He was the light of the world. He believed that. We are the light of the world. He was the giver of life, right? He knew he had life and he knew he could give life. He said that multiple times. Well, we have life. And he said, out of us would flow rivers of living water, of life, that life. So we can give life. He gives life. He says in John 3:13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, I descended to from heaven, but I'm also in heaven. But guess what? Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ in Jesus. So you're here, but you're also there. He heard his Father's voice. We can hear the Father's voice. He knew the nature and character of the Father. We know the nature and character of the Father. He chose to do and say only what the Father does and says. We can choose the same if we could just control our tongues. Which Jane says is the number one thing. He was endued with power from on high, the same miraculous power Jesus has. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've got it too. And if you don't have it yet, you're going to have it before you leave this room. His life had calling and purpose, which was to glorify the Father. And we have calling and purpose because our calling and purpose is what? To glorify the Father. Glorify Jesus. And how do we glorify him? Allow him to give us the glory we had with him before the foundation of the world so that we can glorify him, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, glorify me so that I may glorify you. We allow him to glorify us in the fullness of who he's created us to be, and that glorifies him. Okay, no false humility here. No false humility here. He says all his needs were taken care of by the Father. So are ours. Seek ye first the kingdom. So we don't have, we are not Jesus, right? But we don't have anything that he didn't have. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And the only difference is Jesus believed it. He believed it. And because he believed it, he was able to walk in all that. And we too, if we choose to believe it, we can walk in it too. Matthew 16, we'll go back to that real quick. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." We are the church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The gates of Hades should not be prevailing. And really what's going on in the world right now is right at the footstep of the church, because the church hasn't stepped up to do what she's called to. You know, and he said that they were in one accord. Are we as a church going to be in one accord because we're called to be an Isaiah 61 church? Are we going to be in one accord about what we've been called to as a body of believers? Are we in one accord that God has called us to demonstrate the kingdom of God? Are we in one accord as to who we really are and what we're called to so that we can fulfill what he's called us to? Are we in one accord about that? Are we going to be the full harvest that the first fruits was for? You know, in Acts, they turned the world right side up because they believed. It's the only difference. That's the only difference, is they believed. Are we going to believe? And throughout the day, when you get up in the morning, are you going to be starting out by thinking about the ache you pain, the pain you have, the meeting you have today, the financial crisis you might have, or whatever? Or are you going to get up in the morning saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and he lives inside of me, and I am here for his glory and purposes, and he works all things together for good that for those who know and love him. And he is my health, he is my wholeness, he is my provision, and I don't care what the natural is trying to say, because I walk by faith and not by sight. And I believe what this word says. And I'm going to use my imagination to meditate on the truth of the word of God. And when I take a shower, I'm washing the hand of Christ. And when I wash my hair, I'm washing the hair of Christ. And when I brush my teeth, I'm brushing the teeth of Christ. And when I walk around, these are the feet that carry the gospel. You know, I was whining to the Lord one day. One of many days, I'm sure. about, you know, having to repeat scriptures and stuff like that and think the word. And he said to me, Melissa, you are going to think anyway. Why not think the truth of my word? Your mind is going to run. It's going to run. It's going to think all day long. You get to decide what you're going to think and what you're going to believe. And if we believe the way he believed, we will do the works and greater works than he did. And that's why he gave us Pentecost. Amen? Amen. 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 Pastor Rainey is going to do communion.